Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. It's so nice to be back in the gospel, Pastor. It's just, you know, it feels like it's been 2 years, but anyway. At my age, sometimes, you know, the time gets blurred. Okay. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. John was arrested, and later he was beheaded. And why was he beheaded? Because he was proclaiming that Herod had married his brother's wife before his brother was deceased. So he was committing adultery according to Jewish law. What would our culture today say about a pastor condemning a public official for adultery? Separation of church and state, right? Be quiet, preacher, right? We also see that Jesus goes into Gentile territory to bring the good news. Where in the Phoenix area would Jesus bring the good news?
Everywhere.
Everywhere. But the jails, right? Think only in Scottsdale or Paradise Valley?
No.
South Phoenix, right?
Everywhere.
West Side? All right, West Side, okay. But doesn't Jesus show up in the most unexpected places?
Amen.
And I was thinking about this. A couple things. First of all, number one, in Costco. This past week I went to Costco and I only needed to pick up 2 items and I left with only 2 items, which is a miracle, okay? But I was standing in line, and this person in front of me had like a cart full, okay? And they said, oh, you only got 2 items, go ahead. And you say, that's a small thing, all right? It doesn't happen anymore. It just doesn't happen anymore. So a small action of Christ in Costco. But what is obviously glaring is in the jails. Jesus hangs out in the jails, right, Pastor? That's where he's at. That's where you'll find him. I'll never forget a couple of years ago, and I've shared the story before, but Sandy and Seal go into the jails, and as you know, Sandy has problems with her blood sugar. So it's not uncommon when she's in church to just start, like she's going to pass out. Well, she was going with me to the jails because the next week she was going to cover my services. And I have 2 jail services, one in Spanish and one in English. Well, in the middle of my sermon in the English service, she started doing this. And I was afraid she was going to fall over. So I said, Sandy. And she woke up and I asked the guys, I said, do any of you guys have a cookie or something for her blood sugar? And one of the guys said, just a minute. He ran out. He got a honey bun out of his canteen, you know, out of the stuff they get, and they pay for this stuff. And he gave her this honey bun, okay? Who'd think that would happen in Tent City, okay? And then the rest of the story is the funny part. She ate the honey bun, and she was like 3 feet off the ground. Because the honey buns in the jail, they're just soaked in sugar, you know, but anyway. Verse 15, the time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Bob Hewley says this refers to God's reign. It is both a present reality and a future consummation. In Matthew's gospel, this is usually referred to as the kingdom of heaven. These phrases are synonymous. The kingdom arrived when Jesus was born. It is described and embodied in Jesus' life and teachings. It will be consummated at his return. It was the subject of Jesus' sermons and parables. It was the central theme of his spoken message, the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God comes to us in a person, Jesus. How do we enter the kingdom of God? Through our relationship with Jesus Christ. The doors are open, right? As I preached last week, heaven is open to us in Jesus Christ, right? With all the blessings. Jesus is the only way to enter the kingdom of heaven. Is this offensive to our culture today? How can we be that exclusive, right? Isn't there just one God and we call them all different names? No, that's a lie. That's a lie of our culture. Because if you know who Jesus is, right, he's the incarnate Son of God. If he's God come to earth in flesh, how can there be another way? It's impossible, right? It's impossible. Our message of salvation is exclusive, Jesus only, yet it is all-inclusive. Everyone is invited. He doesn't hold anybody out. The kingdom is open to everyone, right? Charles Spurgeon says, "Others are wickedly prudent and judge that certain truths which are evidently God's word had better be kept back. You must not be rough, but must prophesy smooth things. To talk about the punishment of sin, to speak of eternal punishment, why, these are unfashionable doctrines." Mind you, he's writing in the 1800s. Some things never change, right? "It may be that they are taught in the Word of God, but they do not suit the genius of this age." Doesn't that describe us now? The Bible's just an old book, right? We must pare them down. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I will have no share in this. Will you? Will you? You want to hear the soft soap message? Everybody's good and they're all going to go to heaven? Is that what you want to hear? It's quiet in here. I guess that's what you want to hear, right? We'll have to get another preacher. It's not the truth, right? So you want to hear the truth? Okay, so we got two people who want to hear the truth, and the rest of you will just have to hold on for the ride, okay? Okay. The reason I asked is because the next verse is, repent and believe the good news.
Amen.
Repent, and who is this? John the Baptist saying this? No. It's Jesus. Well, I thought Jesus was just all lovey-dovey. What is this repent and believe? And you see the exclamation point? It's emphatic. Repent means to change our minds and to change the direction of our lives. Amen. To return or turn to God. Charles Spurgeon says, to repent does mean a change of mind, but then it is a thorough change of the understanding and all that is in the mind, so that it includes an illumination of the Holy Spirit. And I think it includes a discovery of sin and a hatred of it, without which there can hardly be a genuine repentance. So, I'm going to come over here. Time for Talk Talk, all right? And this is an old diagram that I use. For those of you who have seen it, too bad, okay? This is the shoreline here. This is the ocean, okay? See what great skills I have, okay? And What is this?
A lighthouse.
Who said that? Woo! All right. Great minds think alike. This is a lighthouse. But it's Jesus Christ, okay? The lighthouse is Jesus Christ. And he shines the light out here, right? In troubled waters for all of us. And here we are in our little boats, okay? And generally, we're headed in this direction, away from God, all right? And what's out here? If you get out of the light, darkness? Have any of you ever been in a boat or a ship at night? If you look out, it is dark. I mean, you can't see anything, all right? And that's how life is without Jesus Christ. Repentance would be turning our boat around and heading into the light. And when you head into the light, you can see everything, right? And you can see the rocks here that are going to try to destroy you and all kinds of stuff, right? And the more you get into the light, the more you see. Until eventually, we're in safe harbor. That's a dock, okay? Eventually, we dock. And that's at the time of our death, all right? And then we're with Jesus forever. But Jesus is the light. And what we need to do is repent and come into the light. Because isn't there a lot of darkness out there?
Yes.
And when you're out here, can you determine what's right and wrong?
No.
And we think we're geniuses, right? And that God doesn't know what he's doing, all right? But this is where true life is, all right?
Amen?
Amen. Now, that wasn't too bad hearing that again, was it? Okay. He also says, believe. To have complete trust and dependence upon Jesus. It is not just intellectual assent. And isn't that what churches are teaching today? Just say, I believe in Jesus. And then I'm going to live any way I want. Okay?
Spurgeon writes once again, repent and believe is as much a command of God as you shall not steal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as a divine authority as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Think not, O man, that the gospel is a thing left to your option to choose or not. You are commanded by God to do it. Therefore, you may do it. Every creature under heaven is commanded to believe in the Lord Jesus and bow the knee at His name. Do we look at faith as a command? It's an option, right? According to the Scriptures, is it an option?
No.
No, He commands us to believe. To live in that relationship with Jesus Christ is a command.
Amen.
Just like thou shalt not kill is a command. To believe in Jesus and to repent is a command.
Amen.
That's the language he's using today. Faith belief has been terribly watered down in the Christian church today. People state they believe in Jesus, but have no commitment to Christ or His bride, which is the church. The great lie of Satan is, I don't have to go overboard with this Jesus thing. I can believe in Jesus without going to church, reading my Bible, praying, or supporting the church. That's the lie that's out there, right? You can go down to several churches on this row and they're going to be preaching, just believe in Jesus. Like it's a magic cure-all. It's a command. And it demands a response, right? When we believe, because of His great love on that cross for us, in response to that, we follow Him.
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Spurgeon says, remember that no repentance is worth the having which is not perfectly consistent with faith in Christ. So if you repent and turn away, but you don't have that relationship with Jesus Christ, is it going to help you at all? No. You need to have Jesus because we can't do it on our own. Okay? Such men as have a faith which allows them to live carelessly in the present who say, well, I am saved by a simple faith, and then sit on the ale bench with the drunkard, or stand at the bar with the spirit drinker, or go into worldly company and enjoy the cardinal pleasures and the lust of the flesh. Such men are liars. They have not the faith which will save the soul. They have a deceitful hypocrisy. They have not the faith which will bring them to heaven. Doesn't that describe that deceitful hypocrisy when I read that? Doesn't that describe the church today? You know? I'm going to come to church, but then I'm going to go to a bar and get drunk as I watch football games. Okay? Is that what Jesus is talking about? Or, I'm going to go to church tomorrow, but tonight I'm going to smoke some weed with my friends. But it's legal in some states. Is it God pleasing?
No.
No. No.
Legal or not, it's not approved. They hurt the people. They hurt the brain. They hurt the people.
Thank you, doctor. It does hurt the brain. Okay. I remember many years ago when I quit drinking, my family said that Rick's gone nuts. He's gone nuts for this Jesus. And he's just switched Jesus for alcohol. Okay? And I say, thanks be to God. Okay? What a sweet addiction, right? Amen? To be addicted to Jesus Christ?
Amen.
See, other addictions, what other addictions give you is death, depression, and emptiness. Jesus gives you life, here and now, eternal life.
Amen.
He gives you joy.
Amen.
And He gives you a fullness.
Amen.
That emptiness that we all have inside, He fills it.
Amen.
And no one else can fill that.
Amen.
All right?
Pastor.
So thanks be to God.
Amen.
So join me in my sweet addiction, please, okay?
Amen.
And if people say I'm nuts, praise be to God, okay? But what made me think about this is they were looking at poor Rick. Now he's addicted to Jesus. Yes! I am! Praise God! Amen. And I hope you're addicted to Jesus, all right?
Yes, Lord.
But where does this false teaching come from? That being addicted to Jesus is a bad thing. It comes from the church.
Yeah.
Pastors will say, well, don't go overboard with this thing. And I'll say, false teachers.
Yeah.
It comes from the devil. Yeah, ultimately, it comes from the devil. But pastors will tell you, oh, just believe and everything's okay. You don't want to go too wild with this Jesus thing. You don't want to offend people or anything.
Yeah.
Really?
Okay.
Really? There you go. When you die with this addiction, though, what happens?
You
live forever. You win everything, right?
Amen.
Praise God, all right? Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. So did Jesus go get the guys who all had masters of divinity to be his followers? He got workers, right? He got workers. These guys had calloused hands, okay? Unlike pastors, right? Okay, they had calloused hands. Were they qualified by today's standards to preach?
No.
No, okay. Do you see how the church has lost it? Jesus commands them to follow him, but also tells them he will be changing their occupations. And what's amazing is Jesus says, follow me, and they've probably heard him preach before this. But they do. They get up and leave. You talk about addicts, right? Jesus addicts, all right? They follow Jesus. Charles Spurgeon says, when Christ calls us by his grace, we ought not only to remember what we are, but we ought also to think of what he can make us. It is, follow me and I will make you. We should repent of what we have been, but rejoice in what may be. It is not, follow me because of what you already are. It is not, follow me because you may make something of yourselves, but follow me because of what I will make of you.
Amen.
Everyone's qualified, right?
Yes.
But what does Jesus want to make of you? What does he want to make of me? I've shared many times, 30 years ago, I would be the last person on earth that this church would call to be a pastor here. But what can Jesus make of you? What can Jesus make of you? And what a wild ride it is. It's a wild ride, isn't it? Thanks be to God.
Amen.
So, by the way, if you're feeling like God can't use me and I'm just too bad and there's no room for me in the kingdom of God, I just can't make it because I've just been a terrible person, this just destroys that today.
Yes, Lord.
Come follow me and I will make you, or I will remake you.
Amen.
Right? What a promise, right?
Amen.
Wow. Just powerful stuff, all right?
Amen.
What change has Jesus made in you since you have followed him?
Amen, Pastor.
You were always just really a good guy, right, Harold?
Yeah.
But look at the changes God has made in you.
Amen.
Okay? Robert, the changes God has made in you.
Amen.
Derek, okay? And even Ricky, okay?
Amen.
Although he will say, I was perfect to start with, okay? Tremendous changes, okay.
Amen.
That he makes in all of us, okay?
Amen.
If you haven't committed your life to Jesus, why not?
Amen, Pastor.
Are things going that good for you? Is everything really smooth sailing? Is your life that great without Jesus? That too, yeah.
We don't have it now, we won't have it today.
Yeah, but the life He gives, it starts here and it goes on forever. Okay? And if your life is a waste right now, He'll remake it.
Amen.
And it's good. It's good. It's better. Okay? It's true life. All right?
Amen.
That's what He came to do. Okay?
Hallelujah.
He came to change lives.
Amen.
And make them better. Right?
Amen.
Here and now and for eternity. Right? That's why Jesus came. And what we get instead is a message, well, just believe and come to the country club once a week. Or, well, if that's too much for you, maybe once a month, and everything will be fine. That's a lie, right?
Amen.
That's a lie. Is that going to transform your life?
No.
No. And you got to give 100%. Yeah. And does that mean that just hearing a sermon once a week is going to work?
No.
You got to be reading the Word every day, right? You got to be a Jesus addict.
Yes.
Amen. There you go. And once you do, once you're in that relationship, you just want more of Him.
Amen.
You just want more of Him. And then the blessings come. And then your life changes. But the main thing is that relationship with Him. Only in Him do we find peace. There's no peace anywhere else. Okay? I've tried it. I've tried everything. It just doesn't work. Okay? At once they left their nets and followed Him. Boy, these guys, they went overboard for Jesus. Boy. That's not a good thing. You shouldn't do that. Imagine if they'd taken the advice of some pastors and not done that. Okay? Those whom Christ called must leave all to follow Him, and by His grace He inclines them to do so. Matthew Henry. Are we fully committed to Jesus? Can anybody even tell the difference between us and unbelievers? They should. They should be able to in the workplace and stuff. They should say, you know, Laurel is different. And I'll vouch for that. Laurel is different. Okay? Or Ashley is different. Okay? Or David is different. We should be more kind and generous. More loving. Okay? Because of Him. Charles Spurgeon says, you have joined the church and you have been baptized into the faith of Christ, and so far it is good. But as yet it has not struck you that you are to be actively engaged for Christ. Now it is not in my power to call you to the service, nor to indicate to you what special form that service shall take. But my dear friend, I do pray that you may have another revelation of the Lord Jesus yet more full and bright, and that He may say to you, come, you are not your own, you are bought with a price, serve me, arise, gird up your loins, and wait upon the Lord. I'll never forget when I first read that. We've been purchased with the blood of Jesus, the Son of God, and it demands a response. Verse 19, when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat. Hi, Richie. Preparing their nets without delay, he called them, and he left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. James and John were fishermen, but they were rich kids. Okay? Bob Utley writes, these were large fishing boats. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were prosperous, middle-class fishermen, i.e., they had hired servants. John apparently had business contracts to regularly sell fish to the priestly families in Jerusalem. We see that in the Gospel of John chapter 18. But did these brothers hesitate?
No.
Without delay, they left everything and followed Jesus. And they had a substantial business to leave behind, right? Did they ask Jesus questions?
No.
Did they sign a contract and ask for restrictions and compensation?
No.
Did they say, let us think about it?
No.
Did they form a committee?
No.
Isn't that what the church does? Well, let's form a committee. How many things have died in committee, all right? Charles Spurgeon says, I pray you hear Jesus saying to you, follow me. and do follow him in active, industrious, persevering consecration. And from this day forth, if you have up to now been but a sleeping partner in the great Christian firm, if you have been content to ride upon the gospel chariot instead of drawing it or adding an impulse to its wheels, may you say, "My Lord, fill me with the zeal which possessed you. Kindle in me the same spirit of service which burns so brightly in yourself. And as you did call Peter and Andrew and James and John, so call me and say, follow me." Brothers and sisters, today Jesus is calling us to repent and believe and to follow him. And I'm inviting you into a sweet addiction. You will never regret it. You will never regret following Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we're tired of ho-hum religion. We want you, Jesus. We want to know you. We invite you into our hearts at this time. We pray, come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Fill us to overflowing with the presence of Jesus, that we know he is real, that we know that he loves us, that he died for our sins on the cross with his blood, and he has purchased us with his death on the cross. But then he rose. He rose from the grave and is seated in heaven. And he promises us that if we repent and believe, we can live with him now and live with him forever. And today, Lord Jesus, we accept that. We accept that promise. Fill us and make us addicts for you, Lord Jesus. And we pray this in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.